Good morning, everybody. That was a great song service, man. Don't y'all agree? I love it when we sing to Jesus and about Jesus. All right, if you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 8. It's the last of the four Gospels, John chapter 8. And I know we've been dealing with, in our series, well, the last month, we've been doing primarily the Question Sunday. But since March, we've been doing a series called Dealing with Doubt and How to Overcome Doubt, and we're going to be revisiting that. And this is one of those points that I think is so important to understand. How do we defeat the doubts that we have? Well, the primary thing, and this is addressing doubts, but addressing so much more than just doubt, this talk is called Learn to Love the Truth. Learn to love the truth. We are a society swept up by emotions and experiences. I read an article this past week where it was making the claim that to prove a point, you don't need evidence. All you need is experience. Problem with that is, a lot of our experiences are subjected to emotions, are they not? I mean, you can ride a roller coaster, and I can ride one. I promise you, our experience will be different. Some people be like this, and I'll be like jumping out because I don't like heights. But we've reduced everything to emotions and experiences. And sadly, so many people within the church do the very same thing. I don't like the color of the carpet or the color of the pews. Well, I don't want to take that relic down because my great-great-grandfather put that up there, right? And we're not looking at what is the truth. What do we need to know today? But rather, we're looking for emotions and experiences to reveal truth, and it's just not the case. This past Sunday, I ended our Question Sunday with this particular verse that we're going to read again. It says, in regard to the truth, the truth will set you free. But free, I ask the question, but free to what? The truth sets us free to do what we ought to do, not what we want to do. Does that make sense? If we were free to do what, if freedom meant I get to do whatever I want, there'd be no need for law enforcement, right? Because doesn't the laws of the land in force tell us that I can't do whatever I want to do? So freedom doesn't mean I get to do what I want to do. It means I should do what I ought to do. But we have been so baptized into Hollywood and into the arts of expression. You ever heard that? Well, they're just expressing themselves, right? That it's, we need to follow our heart. I just want to follow my heart. But listen to what Jeremiah says. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things. Well, Jeremiah, could you not have hallmarked that up there a little bit, right? The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. And we have a culture in our country that says, follow your heart. And we wonder why society looks the way it does. That's exactly what men and women are doing right now in our country. They are following their heart. Think about that. Don't follow your heart. The Bible says it is desperately wicked and the most deceitful of all things. Who really knows how bad it is, Jeremiah said. But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. If we are free to do what we want, as many in our culture believe, that is what freedom really is, then it makes complete sense why our culture, society, and world grows more evil by the day, according to what the Lord tells us in Jeremiah. Many feel it is right to follow our hearts, but Scripture clearly and plainly tells us, you better not. You better learn to follow the truth. And who is the truth? The Lord. The Lord. So what is the importance of truth? And what is truth? Pontius Pilate asked this very famous question at the trial of Jesus. The Bible says in John 18, then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. Are you the king of the Jews? He asked him. And Jesus replied, is this your own question or did others tell you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate retorted. Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate said, so you are a king. And Jesus responded, you say, I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into this world to testify to what? The truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. And then Pilate asked the question that our culture today is asking, what is truth? What is truth? Now, you've heard me use this illustration before, but it was asked of a man, which should we desire more, love or truth? And one guy says, well, hands down, we should desire love. The other man says, well, I think it would be truth. He goes, how in the world could you pick truth over love? He says, well, describe love without truth. Does that make sense? Describe love without truth. If we don't have truth, we don't know what love is. If we don't have truth, we don't know what love is. And brothers and sisters, as followers of Christ, the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we must be passionate about knowing and living and expressing and worshiping truth. But as I've said before, many in the church today have been evangelized but with the ways of the world rather than evangelizing the world with the ways of God. So let's look at our text this morning. John chapter 8, 31 through 32. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And all God's people said, amen. As I said last week, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. Notice it didn't say you are my disciples if you pray the sinner's prayer. Right? Notice it doesn't say you are my disciples because you attend church on a regular basis. No. Notice it didn't say you are my disciples if you can pass a theology test. No, he said you are my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching. And the one thing that I see when I survey the scope of the church in America is that so many Christians have ceased to be faithful to the teachings of Christ. And what would Jesus say? You're not my disciples at that point. Does that make sense? You are not my disciples if you do not remain faithful to my teaching. Now, many Christians will fall and go, well, I don't know all that he taught because they're not regular in the book, right? That's one. Well, I've had to change my views because, you know, there's some things that have come up in our family that, you know, just makes that, you know, the what I've always thought or what I've always been taught makes it hard to talk about around the holiday table. Does that make sense? And what's happened? We've ceased to remain faithful to the teaching of Jesus. And Jesus said it is a conditional statement. You are really my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching. That some of the debates that we're having in church denominations today blow me away because it's a hands down. There's some things in Scripture that are a little bit ambiguous, but some of the things we're talking about, they're not. It's black and white. It's pretty clear. And yet people, the identity crisis that we're in today is that people say that I can label a thing, whatever I want it to label, and it can be whatever I want it to be. And that doesn't matter because it only matters to me. I mean, if I call that a Coke, right? If we believe in absolute truth, we would go, that's certainly not a Coke. It's a bottle of water. And I could just say, well, that's your truth. That doesn't have to be my truth. Right? But that's the way many people, even in the church, believes. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What the first thing I want us to mention this morning is truth reveals God. Truth reveals God. If you do not know truth, you cannot know God. Augustine said, should be there in your notes, where I found truth, there I found my God, who is truth itself. Where I found truth, there I found my God, who is truth itself. We cannot know God without truth. Because if truth is relative, then everybody gets to design God the way they want God to be designed. Well, that's just the way you believe about God. That doesn't mean that's the way I have to believe about God. Does that make sense? The problem with it, that is guess what? Doesn't God get a say in it? I mean, if somebody comes up and were to describe you, a friend says, well, you know, he or she is such and such. And the other person, well, that may be true for you, but they're such and such this way. While they're having a conversation, the person they're trying to describe is right there amongst them. And they'd want to raise their hand and go, well, don't I get a say in it? Doesn't God get a say in who he is? Just like, shouldn't you get a say in who you are when people are talking about you? Absolutely. Truth reveals God. Now, the Old Testament reveals a lot about God. But the New Testament reveals God in a way that we can specifically understand him because God himself became a human. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so far are my ways and my thoughts above yours. So unless we have a simple point of reference, there's a lot about God that would remain simply a mystery. And there's still a lot about God that does. But God became a human so that he could show us and go, you want to know who I am? This is who I am. If you want to know who God is, look to who? Jesus. What did he teach? How did he act? How did he react? What was his agenda? What was his motives? That's how we know who God is, on the element of truth. Truth reveals by nature, and its most important revelation is God himself. And we're going to talk a little bit more about what it reveals in a moment. Therefore, Jesus is the personification of truth himself. The very famous passage, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Why? Because he is the doorway into the truth of a real experience with God. God is synonymous with truth because all things are measured in the light of who he is. God is synonymous with truth because all things are measured in the light of who he is. Watchman Nee says, when a truth is unfolded by God, it most naturally becomes a power in man, who then finds himself able to believe. So the first thing that truth does is reveals the nature of God. So if time, space, matter didn't come into existence except at a singular point at some point in the past, then what can we know about God? That God is outside the material world, right? That God's outside of time. That God's outside of space. He's the creator of those things, but we can't find him within those things. Does that make sense? As I said last week, you can't look for the baker digging around in the cake, right? They're just not there. But it does tell us some things about God. And the more we know about God, the easier it is to find relationship with him. And the most important part of knowing the truth about God is Jesus gives us a day-to-day walk going, hey, let me let you know who I am. And I'm going to put myself in your shoes. What other worldview except Christianity does God put himself in the creature's shoes so that God understands what we go through, not only from divine omniscience, but also through human experience? The second thing that truth reveals is the reality God created. The reality God created. Truth is a fact that has been verified. Conformity to reality or actuality. Does that make sense? I'm going to read that again. This is the definition of truth. It says, truth is a fact that has been verified. Verified by what? Evidence. Conformity to reality or actuality. what actually is the case, right? When you are selected for jury duty and they put somebody on trial, what is the responsibility of the jurors? To know what actually happened, to therefore make a decree, right? In a day and a time where we are losing sight of reality or believe we can create reality as we want it to be, it is a direct result of a society who's lost sight of the importance of truth. We don't care about truth anymore. Truth is not required in our society. And therefore, that's why we live in a society made up of multiple beliefs about reality. You see? Multiple beliefs about reality. C.S. Lewis says, truth is always about something, but reality is that about which truth is. Truth is absolute in nature. You hear people say all the time, well, truth is relative. Or truth is not absolute. But what kind of statement is truth is relative or truth is not absolute? It's an absolute statement. Truth always is in the imperative. Truth is always absolute. It is completely independent of our emotions, experiences, feelings, or thoughts. It is what it is. Does that make sense? But what we have to be careful of as believers is that we don't buy into the craziness of our society that says, well, yeah, I believe the major tenets of Christianity, but some of those secondary things, you know, I think things have progressed since then. I've seen people try to outthink the Apostle Paul. And we wonder why our society is the way it is. Truth is absolute in nature. Therefore, reality is absolute, not relative in nature. Without absolute truth, there is no absolute reality. Without absolute truth, there is no absolute reality. If there is no absolute reality, then there is no ability to determine the absurd from not. Does that make sense? Would anybody in here say there's some absurd things happening in society? Absolutely. Then you have to believe in an absolute reality to believe that. And the contradiction that I've had in conversations with so many people is that they believe certain things that they believe that they don't believe in are absurd, but then they believe that everybody has the right to believe whatever you want to believe. It goes back to the idea of freedom. I'm free. I can do or believe in whatever I want. Really? Because if there is no absolute reality, then an older gentleman falling in love with a teenager, hey, that's just their reality. Or some of the sex crimes, that's just their reality. What do I have to say about that? Do you see the absurdity? That justice would be out the window if everything is relative. And what I have found in dealing with people and working with people and just being an observer of society, we are all absolutists if somebody infringes on our, quote, rights. But many are relative when it comes to things that don't matter to them, but matter to God. Who have they put in the judge's seat? Themselves. Does that make sense? They put themselves in the judge's seat. No one's a pure relativist, because if you infringe on my rights or do some injustice, I want to go tell the authorities, hey, look what they did. But if I'm the one guilty of infringing on somebody else's rights or breaking some law and they want to hold me accountable, hey, that's just my reality. That's just my truth. Do you see how crazy that is? And not to get political, but isn't it interesting that what institution of government are people protesting the most right now? The Supreme Court. We're railing against an authority. We're railing against authority. Because We live in a day and a time where people don't believe they're answerable to authority. And if you're going to be a Christian, guess what? We answer to authority to the Lord Jesus Christ and whoever the Lord Jesus Christ puts in charge of us. Well, I don't like that. Then cease to be a Christian. Then you do whatever you want. Right? But you cannot follow Christ and constantly be pushing back against authority. The only time as a Christian we have the right to do that is if the authority infringes on kingdom values. Does that make sense? On kingdom values. But if everybody gets to make up their own reality, what happens to justice? Here's another one. Truth is exclusive by nature. As a Christian, it makes logical sense to believe if Jesus is the truth, but then anything or anyone that makes a claim that they are the truth that contradicts Jesus is therefore a lie. We don't like it when the society doesn't like it when we say Jesus is the only way to God. But truth, this is not a religious thing, this is a logical thing. Truth by nature is exclusive. Well, Jeff, but my kids, they kind of got into Buddhism. And, you know, I don't want to believe they're going to hell. Does that make sense? Well, my son or daughter or my mother, you know, they got into, some of the New Age stuff. But I think, you know, but one time they prayed this prayer to ask Jesus in their heart. Go back to what the verse says. Know that I'm not making it up. What does it say? If you continue to follow or are faithful to my teaching, you really are my disciples. It does not say that if you pray the sinner's prayer or if you attend church regularly or if you pass the theology test, you're going to heaven. Does that make sense? Now, that makes some of us uncomfortable because we look at our life and we go, I hadn't been remaining faithful to his teaching. Well, today's the day to come back. Right? And I encourage you to do so. Today's the day that you can come back because God wants you. He wants you. He wants you. He wants you. But we don't get to make up the rules about the Christian faith. Just in the same way, we don't get to make up the rules up about what reality is. And you've heard me say this 1,000 times since I've been here. When we were an ag-centered society, people dealt with reality on reality's terms. They're going to go work their cows in the morning, but it rained. It rained them out. They're going to go do something with their crops, and it rained. It rained them out. They had to deal with reality. They had to bow their knee to the authority that reality is what reality is. But then we moved into industrial society where we became the gerbil on the wheel. Go here, put it there. Go here, put it there. And we limited people's interaction with reality. And over time, it diminished how we think as a society. And now we're in a technologically centered society where we are now, quote, creating realities called virtual reality. And now there is such confusion about what's real and what's virtual. Isn't that wild? It blows the mind. One of the last clients I worked with before moving here was a person who they literally came to treatment because they couldn't deal that they didn't get enough likes on a post they put on social media. Because we baptized the minds of young people into all the hype of social media and technology that we haven't taught them how to survive reality. Amen. This is a wonderful tool if used for right. But this right here will end our society if we do not put proper boundaries around it. Does that make sense? Because the more exposure young minds have, that's why so many people can't deal with reality. They've never had to because their whole lives have been immersed in the virtual. But they can't deal with the real. And I see it not just with young generations, I've seen it in older generations. No, they didn't have it to grow up with, but they sure caught up quick. Does that make sense? Only God gets to determine reality. Why is that the case? Why is He the only one that gets to determine that? What is it? He's the truth, that's right. And He's the creator. He's the creator of reality. Does that make sense? So He and He alone is the only one who has the authority to say, no, that's not real. And people often say, well, you Christians are narrow-minded because you believe that Jesus is the only way. No, we're just illogical. Because if Jesus is the truth, then anything that contradicts Jesus is by definition a lie. Make sense? But what I've seen so many within the walls of the church, I can't worry about lost people outside the church, but what bothers me is people who claim Christ will want to bring in the relativity of the world and say, well, I used to believe that, but I've had a little change of heart on that because, you know, my son or daughter, they may have come out of the closet, they may have grafted to a lifestyle that the Bible is, you know, traditionally spoken against, but I just can't bring myself to X, Y, and Z about their son, daughter, or relative. What your son or daughter, mom or dad, distant cousin, what they choose about life doesn't change the book. That's a great place to say amen, y'all. It doesn't change the book. Even if the authority of our government, who we are called to submit to, as long as they don't infringe on Christian values, but if they begin to infringe on Christian values, we've got to stay with the book. We've got to stay faithful to the book. Because Jesus said, if you remain faithful to my teaching, then you're my disciple. But there's a lot of people in church who haven't remained faithful to his teaching. And that's why some of the church denominational fights and debates and divisions are taking place right now at the moment. Truth is exclusive by nature. If something is evidentially proved to be the truth, then anything that contradicts the truth is excluded. So reality is made up of things that are absolute and exclusive. Woo, say that on a news channel and get roasted right there. Reality is made up of things that are absolute and exclusive by nature. Yet people in our society today try to say that anything absolute or exclusive is bigoted and intolerant, which should tell us they have lost touch with what? Truth and reality. What we've done is we're now living in a time where there are children in adult bodies, raising Cain and three shades of hell about anything that they don't believe in. And if they don't believe in it, they don't want to go, let me see why you believe what you believe. They just call you a bigot or intolerant. And let me say, tolerance today has become intolerant. Tolerance today has become intolerant. Now, let me begin to wind down on this, and we'll pick up the back half next week. A Christian always has the responsibility of telling the truth. But there's another side to it. We must always speak the truth in love. In love. Because we may, in our own arrogance, go, we know the truth, but if we don't do it in the character of Christ, we can do more damage in speaking the truth. Because to share the truth without love, it becomes obnoxious to the person you're sharing it with and will turn them away. I'm utterly ashamed anytime people speak the truth in violence. I'm utterly ashamed when people speak the truth in arrogance. I'm utterly ashamed as a Christian if anyone speaks truth in any other form than love itself. Because, folks, we're not out to win arguments. We're out to win souls. We're out to introduce them to the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we are called to wade into the messiness of people's lives because Christ Jesus waded into the messiness of my life and in yours. There are some things I don't want to deal with, but I look at the cross and go, I imagine Jesus probably said, you know what? Jeff Jackson's a big old mess, but I love him enough, I'm going to wade into it. The world is messy right now, but guess what? It always has been. It's just not as covered up as it is now. Or it's not as covered up now as it was then. Does that make sense? We must be willing to love those people who hate us, to show them who Jesus is. Look with me for a second in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Go Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, 1 John, 2nd Peter, 1 Peter. We talked on this passage this past Wednesday night. And I want to encourage you that if you're not coming to Wednesday night, I hope you will come. Because we get into some of the deeper details and history of Scripture. I'm going to read the text that we read and say a few words and we'll close. In verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, finally, all of you be harmonious or united, sympathetic, affectionate, compassionate, and humble. Do not return evil for evil or insult for insult. Anybody ever been guilty of that, though? Returning evil for evil and insult for insult? But instead, bless others because you were called to inherit a blessing. For the one who wants to love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from uttering deceit. Well, shut the front door. I got some work to do. Don't you? And he must turn away from evil and do what? Do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the Lord's face is against those who do evil. We must wake up. The world is doing evil, but if we don't speak truth in love, we are just as guilty of evil as they are. Does that make sense? The world's doing evil, but if we don't speak truth in love, we are just as guilty of evil as they are. Verse 13, for who is going to harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But in fact, if you happen to suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. But do not be terrified of them or be shaken. Do you ever think that right now, to be a Christian, to stand up for the Christian faith, some people fall to fear? Fear to what the employers will say, fear to what the friends will say, fear to what family will say? Well, guess what? When they arrested Jesus, the least evil they did to him was insult him. And sometimes those insults that may occur will talk us out of being faithful. I'm glad they didn't talk him out of being faithful, aren't you? I'm glad there's no prayer that Jesus prayed says, Holy Father, take me from here because they've hurt my feelings. Aren't you? He said, not as I will, but as you will. But set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope you possess. Be prepared. Are you prepared to give a witness to Christ? Are you prepared to give answers and reasons for why you hold to the hope you do? If not, we must prepare ourselves. We must know the truth. And then what does it say? In verse 16, yet do it with courtesy and respect, keeping a good conscience, so that those who slander your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame when they accuse you. Do this, some translation says, do this with gentleness and respect. We are called to respect those who are the greatest vehicles of evil. Not because we agree with their evil, but they were created in God's image. And that's worthy of respect. Does that make sense? So we must carry the message of Christ, which is the unadulterated truth. We must do it in love. When God said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Let me put it in another jargon. Come back to me. Come back to reality. We have separated ourselves as a culture so far from reality that we're having to ask some of the foundational base questions reality on its own tells us. What is a boy? What is a girl? If we lived in reality, those questions wouldn't be a question we would need to ask. Does that make sense? And what we've done is we've tolerated and put up insanity for so long, hoping they'll grow legs of reason, but they won't. They won't. And the truth of it is, my brothers and sisters, unless we're adamant about going out in the world and speaking truth in love, it ain't going to get any better. It's not going to get any better. But our greatest mission field is where? Not going to Africa or South America. It's going across our living room floor and visiting and loving and giving answers and truth in love to our family members. But I don't want to hurt their feelings. Well, I don't want you to hurt their feelings either. But I'd rather tell them the truth that gives them an opportunity for heaven, a new creation, than to not have hurt their feelings and blow hell wide open, wouldn't you? Does that make sense? We've got a job to do. We must learn how to do it respectfully and gently, but never shy away from the truth. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But what we've done in our society, Christians have set back because we haven't been prepared to answer the questions the world is asking. Because, you know, we're just so busy, we can't read our Bible and understand it. And guess what? We got to take a little responsibility, or a lot of responsibility, for why our culture is the way it is. But when we know the truth will set us free. But right now, I see a society called America that's in bondage to sin. In bondage to sin. And this is the society that many parents are willing to set their children free in. It scares me to death. Doesn't it you? It scares me to death. So this week, let's let our hearts and our minds percolate on the truth of God's word. And let's come back next week and finish this talk. Sound good? All right. Lord Jesus, thank you again for each one here today. I love them so much, and I hope they know it. Lord, I pray that you'd be with our prayer requests, and I just pray, Lord, you know all their needs. Thank you, Lord, for just giving us the ability to have your word in our hands. So many people around the world today still do not have your word. But Lord, may we take your word and hide in our heart that we may not sin against you. Help us to be faithful witnesses and true lights of truth, so that on that day of reckoning, we can truly be called your disciples. And we ask all this in your holy name. Amen.